Second Peter in the chapter number 1. We're just going to read a few verses together this evening. Second Peter in the chapter 1. We'll read together the opening four verses of the chapter. The Word of God says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to consider the topic or the subject in these opening verses this evening, what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. Let's just still ourselves very briefly in the presence of the Lord. Father, we do thank thee, O God, this night that we're coming before thee. We're not coming before a figment of imagination or a carving or some other sculpture. We're coming before the living and the true God. We thank thee even as we have come into these verses tonight that our minds and our hearts are drawn continuously to God, to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that as we consider tonight what it means to be a Christian, that it will thrill us, O God, as we're brought continuously even to Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Fill us now with thy Spirit, even as we minister. May there be that word in season for every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. To describe or define what a Christian is something which can be both simple and yet challenging at the same time in equal measure. You can define in one sentence or even in one word, Christian means to be Christ-like. Charles Hodge, the theologian, he said, he is only a Christian who lives for Christ. And so there you have in one sentence alone what it means to be a Christian. That, of course, is really where the name came from. If you remember in church history, it was a derogatory term to those of Antioch. They were described or called first there in Antioch Christians. It was that derogatory term because their conduct and their conversation was continuously about Jesus Christ. They sought to live like Christ. They sought to speak about Christ. But as much as there is a simplicity to the definition, you could certainly not call Christianity simple or shallow. For there is a depth and there is a substance to it that is really beyond our understanding. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, he said, a Christian's life is full of mysteries. We are poor yet rich. We are base yet exalted. We're shut out of the world and yet admitted into the company of saints and angels. We are slighted and yet dear to God. We are the world's dirt, and yet we are God's jewels. Of course, not for one moment is there any suggestion that Manton and Hodge are on opposite sides of the argument or of the debate in terms of their definitions, but rather they are both singing off the same hymn sheet. It's a bit like the gospel, isn't it? You can say the gospel's simple even for a child to understand. You can take a child to Acts 16:31, as Paul took the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's the gospel. You could take them to Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the gospel. Really simple in terms of the language used. And yet Scripture at the same time will delve into the gospel in greater detail. The Lord Jesus himself, whenever he was speaking of what it meant to be a Christian, he would say in Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And that text really brings us to the evidences of salvation. Because it's bringing us to repentance. It's bringing us to surrender. It's bringing us to obedience. All of those outworkings, all of those outward appearances are evidences that show a work within the heart of regeneration. Well, these opening verses in 2 Peter 1 really bring us, if you want to put it in this term, it brings us to a landscape picture or illustration of what it is to be a Christian. And there are three things I want to leave with you in relation to it this evening. Firstly, in the verse 1, I want you to see your place as a Christian. Your place as a Christian. It says, the opening words, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Really what we want to look at or focus under this point is really what titles the author introduces himself with. Because he says here, Simon Peter. Simon was, of course, his birth name. Peter was his spiritual name. John 1:42, when Jesus beheld him, that's speaking of Simon Peter, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Also over in the book of Luke, it will speak of how, whenever the list of the disciples is there, Simon, whom the Lord called Peter. And so you have in the opening remarks of this epistle, he's bringing both his birth name and his spiritual name, the name that the Lord gave to him. But then he goes on in his opening remarks, he introduces himself as Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now those words bring us to something of a contrast. A servant, as we mentioned last Sunday evening, is the same Greek word as slave. It's doulos. So every time that you see servant or you see slave, it's the same word in the Greek. It's doulos. Whereas apostle carries not the meaning of a slave or a servant, but rather the word apostle carries the meaning of a sent one, an ambassador, a commissioner. And so Peter is saying here, I am a servant or I am a slave of Christ, but I'm also his ambassador. I'm one who works for Christ, I'm one who serves Christ in obeying his commands and following his will, but I'm also one who represents him. I'm also one who speaks for him. Now, this terminology is not unique to Peter. That's how Paul introduced himself. You go to Romans 1 and the verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And so within his opening words of Romans 1 and 1, he has both terminologies. I am both the slave of Christ, but I'm also the ambassador of Christ. He would expand on this, 1 Corinthians 7:22. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Paul would then write in his second epistle to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. So he's taken both terminologies, he's taken both titles. His place is on both sides, as it were. I am the servant, I am the slave to Christ, but I'm also his ambassador. You look even at how John introduces himself in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, the verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it finishes the verse, unto his servant John. But then he will go on to say in Revelation 1 and the verse 6, that Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So in that sense, really what we're proving here tonight is the words of Peter from 1 Peter 2. We are a peculiar people. Because our titles show us, our place shows us in Christ. We are peculiar, we're odd, we're different from all other people. Because we are low in terms of we're slaves and servants to Christ. But we're also ambassadors. We're the ones who are sent. In that regard then you could say you have a dual personality. You're a servant, yet an ambassador. You're a slave, yet you're a king. You're meek and lowly, but yet you're raised up to sit in heavenly places. Only a Christian could hold these titles. Only a Christian could have, on the one side, as it were, both sides of the spectrum. Only a Christian can say, yes, I am a slave, but yet I'm an heir. Yes, I'm a servant, but yet I'm an ambassador. No one else can claim to serve and yet claim to rule at the same time. Only the child of God. You have your place. Secondly, the verses 1 and 2, you have your provision. Because the second half of verse 1, it says, have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Your provision is three things. Righteousness, grace, and peace. These three spiritual items or blessings are not found in any other religion or any other belief. For all three of them are found in the Christian because all three of them come from Christ. These three wonderful gifts can only come from one giver. There is no one else can give grace. There is no one else can give righteousness. There is no one else can give peace. For in salvation you have his righteousness because his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to you. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. Your sin became his sin. And he was then nailed to that cross for our sin upon his body. That sweet exchange took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness came from God when he took our sin. He exchanged it, as it were. He imputed to us his righteousness. So he gives us righteousness. He gives us grace. Didn't Peter finish off his previous epistle? If you just go back a couple of verses into the final chapter of 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 5 and the verse 10 it says, but the God of all grace. There's no grace outside of God. All grace comes from him. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, sustaining grace for every need, for every situation. And indeed eternally sufficient grace. It's all from God. There's no grace outside of God. God gives it to us, that grace. What is it? It's that which we never deserve, and yet we always receive. We obtain that mercy from God. He shows mercy when we deserve wrath. He shows kindness when we deserve punishment. He gives righteousness, he gives grace. But we see also he gives us peace. Romans 5 and 1 says we get peace with God. In Philippians 4 and 6 and 7 we get the peace of God. That peace which passeth all understanding. And then when you look again at 2 Peter 1 and the verse 2, it tells us grace and peace. Look at the next words. Be multiplied unto you. Not simply added. Praise God, it's never taken away. God's grace is multiplied to you. God's peace is multiplied to you. Peace upon peace. Grace multiplied by grace. That's the experience that John the Baptist bear witness of, and John the Apostle wrote about, John 1:16. And of his fullness have we received. And it goes on to say, grace for grace. In other words, what's Paul or what's John the Baptist saying there? It's grace times grace times grace times grace. The provision of God's grace and peace and righteousness is never exhausted. You will never exhaust God's supply of grace. You will never stretch the peace of God too thin. You will never, ever spread his righteousness too far. It's coming, even as John said, off his fullness. It's coming from his infinite measure, his infinite store. God of infinite righteousness, infinite grace, infinite peace. He provides that to you and to me as Christians. Tell me, is there any other religion could stand up and even come close to what the experience of a Christian is? Is there any other religion can say, well, our God can give this? We stand tonight and we say in the authority of Scripture, God through His Son gives us infinite righteousness, infinite grace, infinite peace. It's just times by times by times to us. What other religion, what other belief system could ever even come close? We are blessed beyond measure. And so, child of God, yes, let me encourage you, even as the hymn says it, count your blessings, name them one by one, but not only count them, but consider them. Consider your blessings, what God has blessed you with, and see just what God gives to you. For you will discover that everything that God has provided for you is perfect. That's what the Apostle Peter says in verse 3. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's not one thing you'll need in life that you won't find in Christ Jesus. There's not one thing you need for godliness that you need to look outside of the Son of God. There's not one part of salvation that God hasn't supplied. There's not one area of sanctification that God doesn't bestow. That's why the Apostle Paul, he wrote in Colossians 2 and 10, what are we? We are complete in Him. We don't need to look elsewhere. Everything we need for life, God gives. Everything we need for spiritual salvation and for our place with Him forever, God gives. You have everything. You know, when we come to chapter 2 of this epistle, Peter's going to begin by speaking against the false teachers. Claimed that Christians were missing out on certain things. What did that lead to in the church at that time? It led to covetousness. Those individuals that believed the false teachers, they started thinking, well, we don't have everything. Oh, I need what he has. I need what they have. That's where even the prosperity gospel teachers are leading people away to. Brought in that teaching that Christians, it's need more of the material wealth of this earth. If you do this, oh, God's going to bless you financially. If you do this, then God's going to improve your entire situation. And so it leads to individuals thinking, oh, I need that as well. Christ isn't enough. People say, oh, you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you need the Spirit in the way that they give it. And you need to do this, and you need to be able to speak in tongues because your salvation is not enough. You then need to have this double, triple blessing upon you. It's taking people away and wanting that which God says you don't actually need. God supplies everything. You go right back to the Garden of Eden. The devil with Eve, in a sense, that's what the devil was doing to Eve. God gave them the provision, all of the trees of the garden. God said, there's two trees you don't touch. Was he withholding anything from them? No, he provided everything they needed right in front of them. But what was the devil, in a sense, saying? He's saying, oh, you don't have enough. God's withholding that tree from you. You need that tree. And Eve fell for it. Well, my friend, the Christian receives everything they need, both for life and godliness. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need, all of your need for godliness, all of your need for life. God provides it all. Your spiritual need, your physical need, And he provides it spiritually, he provides it physically, and if you look at verse 4, he also provides it verbally. Because it says in the verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Those words Peter is saying here, whenever he says great and precious promises, what he's really saying is God gives you the greatest promises. God gives you the most precious promises. When he learned this afternoon, in the Hebrew, in the adjectives, there is no way of explaining this in terms of the greatest. That's why whenever we read in the book of Song of Solomon, they simply say the Song of Songs as opposed to the greatest song. The Holy of Holies instead of the holiest. But here Peter is really saying that. He's saying the promise of promises, that's what you're getting from God. You're getting the greatest promise. You're getting the most precious promises that are available to you. If someone were to promise you a throne, or someone even promised you and said, I'll get you all of the riches in this earth, still not the same, doesn't even come close to the promises that God gives to his people. The greatest promises that can be bestowed upon you by man upon this earth still pales in significance compared to the great promises that the Lord gives. Because after all, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yea and in him, amen. And all of this is the provision of God to the Christian. There are no other people like the children of God. Whenever you consider just in these opening verses, all that God gives, all that God has bestowed, there's no people like the children of God. And yet the question then is, well, why are there miserable Christians? Why are individuals walking around as if it's the sky's about to fall in on the head? Well, you look at verse 2 and verse 3. What do both verses mention? Knowledge. You look at verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That word knowledge is simply speaking of recognition. Whenever you recognize, whenever you discern, whenever you acknowledge God's greatness and God's provision, God's grace, God's mercy in our lives. Even as it goes on to say in verse 4, what are you, Christian? You're one who's escaped the corruption that is in the world. Know that we would know that. Although we would have knowledge of that. That we would understand. That we would recognize all that God has done for us. And all that he continues to do for us. You've been provided with everything you will ever need. I know that our knowledge would grow to understand that each and every day. It would never simply be the case of looking out, as it were, and having that covetous fear. Oh, if only I had this as well. Yet if you just acknowledge and look around and go, what has God given me? He's filled my cup to overflowing. You understand more and more of who God is and of the grace that he has even towards his people, of the mercy, of the righteousness of God, of the holiness of God, that even you'd understand more and more, everything I have in God is all that I need. The Apostle Paul cried, oh, that I might know him. The more that you know who God is, the more that you know of God, the more you realize just exactly how much God has provided and how perfect it is. The place, the provision. But thirdly and finally, from verses 1 to 4, I just want to highlight one thing as we close. They're all presents. They're all gifts. Do you notice that in the reading this evening? Every single thing Peter talks about in his opening verses, he emphasizes in every verse, every one of them is a gift. Verse 1, you have obtained like precious faith. Verse 2, grace and peace has been multiplied unto you. Verse 3, divine power hath given unto us all things. Verse 4, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Everything's a gift. Everything. Your faith is a gift. Your righteousness is a gift. Your peace is a gift. Grace, power, promises, all of it. All of it is a gift from God. You purchased none of it. You procured none of it. You worked for none of it. All has been given unto you by God in Christ Jesus. Christ is in every verse. Every provision purchased by Christ, presented by Christ. Verse 4 goes on to say, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, in other words, you're sharing in it. You're the heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Everything's a gift. You know, it was reminded to me on Monday morning, the minister's time of prayer, one of the brethren praying. I don't know if you've ever considered it, but God loves you as much as he loves his own son. Do you realize that? The Christian is loved as much as Christ himself. Now you try and plumb to the depths of that one. You'll never get there. God loves you and me as much as he loves his only begotten son. Why? Because when he looks upon us, he sees his son. He never sees us separate from his son. When he looks upon the Christian, he sees Christ. Because we are sealed into Christ. We are in Christ. Today and tonight and for every single day, there will never be a day when we're separated from Christ. And so for the joy that it is for the Christian is this, the gifts that he gives us is based on what? He loves us. And all of the blessings he has given to his son is given to us because we're in Christ. When he looks upon us, he sees his son's righteousness. When he looks upon us, our sins are covered in his son's blood. When he looks upon us, he sees that mark of the blood of his own son. When he looks upon us, he sees the grace that has been given to us. He sees Christ. Now, therefore, all of the gifts, the storehouses in heaven are open unto us. Why? Because we are Christ's. So is being a Christian simply your national identity? You define yourself as a Christian because of your denomination. Is an individual a Christian because of a baptism, a communion, a confirmation? I trust tonight will have given us that greater insight into who we are. We're not just simply a Christian by name. So many in this land identify and say, I'm a Christian because they'll go to a church. Peter was right. We are a peculiar people. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're Christ's. Yes, we're slaves, but we're also ambassadors. And we have righteousness, not of our own. Grace, not of our own. Peace, not of our own. It's all given to us by Christ. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.